You would take your Bibles and turn to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Continue working through this together this morning. What an amazing opportunity for us to be able to gather and worship together. What an amazing mercy of the Lord that He has allowed us to do this in the comfort of a building, in a place of relative peace, and to be able to come together with all of the technologies and blessings of this world that we live in, and to be able to enjoy these things together. But the greatest gift that He has given to us is His Son. And He has revealed His Son to us in His Word. And He has instructed us from His Word. And so it's our endeavor, as Abe prayed, it's our endeavor to faithfully bring to you what the Lord instructs us from His Word. And that's what we're going to do this morning, as we look at the manifestations of God's Word at work. So this would be, there's some of this that we'll be reviewing. Previous message, a couple of weeks ago, we looked particularly at verse 13, and we talked about the work that the Word does, and we're gonna repeat some of that, or at least come back and look at that again. But you've heard me say before, and you'll probably hear me say again in some time, that spaced repetition is good. So it's good to repeat ourselves from time to time and remind ourselves. In fact, how many times do the Scriptures say, remember, remember, remember? And so, I don't know about you, but I can tend to be fairly forgetful, and so from one week to the next, well, one day to the next, well, 1 hour to the next. What was I saying? So it's good to be reminded. But as we continue looking into this work that the Word is doing in us, we see manifestations of it. We see blessings. We see this revelation, if you will, of God's work in us. And not only should this encourage us to follow through in obedience to Christ, but ought to encourage us in that Christ is at work in us, and that He is faithful, and that He will fulfill His good purposes for us. So we're going to be looking particularly at verses 13 through 16 this morning, and so let's do that. I will read the text, you follow along, and then we'll continue working this through. So beginning at verse 13, Paul wrote this: "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you again for your word. And I pray, Lord, even as we look into it this morning, that we might remember what this is, that your word is your word. And may we receive it for what it is. And Lord, may you give me an ability to faithfully proclaim it, to faithfully hold it out and to exposit it, so that we might receive from you that which we need. Lord, we know that you are at work in us. Lord, you've promised to do a work in us through your word to all those who believe. Help us to be believing, even as we hear this morning. And Lord, we are so grateful that your work does its word, and we can look to this truth and take great comfort and have great hope. Lord, even as we think about the sufferings of this world and the challenges that we face, may you encourage us and help us, Lord God, through your word. Be with me. Help me to be clear. Be with all of us. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, we pray these things in faith, for your glory, and in your name. Amen. So our main point for our text this morning is this: there will be visible manifestations of the work of God's word in believers that will include endurance through the inevitable opposition faithful followers will face. So faithful followers of Christ, as we're going to see, those who are living out their faith faithfully, will face opposition and even persecution in this world. But a manifestation of God's work in us, one of the manifestations, the key manifestation, is endurance through that opposition and persecution. So the Lord is at work with His word to produce in us the kind of faith, the kind of hope, that grounds us and gives us strength to persevere and to endure. And so we need to look into this, what these visible manifestations are, and even looking at what it means to endure and why it is that we face persecution in the first place. So we're talking about the manifestations of the word's work in our lives. And we're going to begin with this. Let's look at the work of the word. And here's where we're going to be. I'll do a little bit of review from a couple of weeks ago. Look at the work of the word. We read in verse 13, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And we talked about this truth that it is in those who believe, so there must be faith in the word. But for those who believe, the word is doing its work. It's performing the work that God intended for it to do. The word of God performs its work in you who believe. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, this in and of itself is a manifestation of God's word at work in you. And you can take great comfort and hope that his word is continuing to perform its work in you who believe. What is this work, though? What is this work? And so as we think about the work of the word, first we see that it is the renewal of minds. It is the word renews the mind. And so we see this in a passage like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we read, "And do not be conformed to this world or to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So the will of God, that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect, is revealed to us in his word. And we come to understand, or we come to an embrace and even a demonstration of those truths and what his will is and a manifestation of it by having our minds renewed, by having his word renew our minds. So it's by the renewing of your mind that we prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is the evidence of this renewal? And so as we've seen, even last week, we talked about this thankfulness that we ought to have and how Paul continually comes back and says, "I thank the Lord, I thank the Lord." Even in our text in verse 13, he says, "I thank the Lord." So he's thanking the Lord for something. He's seeing something. In other words, he's seeing evidence of God's work. Well, what is this evidence of renewal, this renewal of mind that has taken place? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, we read of these Thessalonians that they had turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So here's a question for us as we think about this text. What ways of thinking needed to be renewed for them to have responded in this way? So their response was to turn to God from their idols. Well, what needed to change in their thinking? What needed to change in their minds in order for them to turn? They needed to come to an understanding that the idols that they were serving were false and dead gods, but that there is a living and true God who reigns over all. So they needed to come to that understanding. They needed to have their minds renewed, and they did. Their minds were renewed on this. Their minds, they did believe. They did turn from their idols, and they did change their thinking in this regard. But they also had to come to an understanding of this Son from heaven and what it would mean to wait for him from heaven and what he has done in his work. We celebrated communion and we think together about his death. We think together about this body that was broken and pierced and this blood that was shed. This is part of what they're thinking about and part of what needs to be renewed in their mind to come to understand that there could be a man sent into this world who is also God incarnate, who would live and die. And he would do that on behalf of the people. And that this would have consequence and significance to you and me and to them. They needed to change their minds about that and come to an understanding about who Jesus is and what he did. And come to understand that it was Jesus that rescued them from the wrath to come. It was that there is wrath to come. They needed to come to that understanding and change their mind even perhaps about that. And certainly these are applicable truths that our world needs to come to. Because there are many even today, maybe most, who would deny any wrath to come. They would deny any kind of judgment. And yet, the scriptures hold out to us, God's word says there is judgment. And like them, we must change our minds about this And when God is at work and the Word is performing its work, we do change our minds. Our minds are renewed in these things. We do come to different ways of thinking and responding as a result. So how did this renewal take place? How did that renewal take place? Well, we read in chapter 2, verse 13 again, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So they received the word. They had to hear it first, for there was a proclamation of it. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, they had to give it a listening. They had to hear it. And they did. They heard it. And then they accepted it and they believed it. So they received the word. They accepted the word. And they even now, or they even then, were believing it. So you received the word which you heard. You accepted it for what it is, God's word. And it performs in its work in you who are believing. So they received it, accepted it, and believed it. And this is how this renewal happens. This is instructive to all of us. We must receive the word. We must hear it. We must give it a hearing, whether that's now as you hear it preached to you and read to you, and earlier as we sing it and as we read it together as a church, or in your own times of reading it or listening to it, you are receiving, you are giving it a hearing, but you must accept it. And you must accept it for what it is, the Word of God to you. And you must believe it, not only once, but ongoing, be believing it. And in this way, your minds will be renewed. You will be taking in His Word, and it will be performing this work in you, changing what you think, transforming the thoughts of your mind and renewing your mind so that you're thinking the thoughts of God after Him. And this is the work that the Word is doing in us. The Word of God performs its work. It renews the mind. This ought to remind us that it is vitally important that we be under the Word, and that we have an expectation of being under the Word, and that we ourselves get into the Word, that we allow the Word to do its work, that we receive it and give it a hearing. So they listened to Paul's message. They received it as the Word of God and changed their minds about many things as a result. Now we know that in Paul, in his giving of thanks to God, recognizes that even in all of this, this was God's grace to them. This was God at work in them. They heard this message because God sent them messengers. They received this message as the Word of God because God opened up their minds to hear and to believe. And they changed their minds as a result because God was at work in them by His grace and mercy. And this is the case for all of us who have believed. None of us can come to the Scriptures and come to a faith in it and then say, well, I'm just smarter than someone else, or I'm just more willing than someone else. All of us were dead in our transgressions and sins. All of us were hostile in our hearts and enemies of God and sons of disobedience and destined for wrath. And it was God's mercy and His grace that was at work in all of us to open up our hearts and to believe. And this is why Paul says, I thank God for these things. But that gives us great hope, because it's not dependent on you and it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on God, and God is faithful. He is faithful to complete His work. So the Word was doing its work in them as they received it and as their minds were being changed. So the work of the Word is the renewal of minds, but it's also the transformation of lives. It's the transformation of lives. So again, we read in Romans, "And do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And again, we looked at this, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, what? Be transformed. Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So this renewal process, this work that the Word is doing in terms of renewing our minds, is a transformational purpose or transformational work in terms of how we then live. So these things go together. How you think will lead to how you live. Renew the mind and be transformed. What is the evidence of this transformation? As Paul gives thanks repeatedly through this letter, as he thinks about these Thessalonians. And as he heard a report back from Timothy about these Thessalonians, what was the evidence of this transformation? Well, we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and then later in 6:7, Paul says, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as he goes on and says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. And as he goes on to say, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So, transformation was evident in that they were working out their faith, laboring in love, persevering in hope, imitating the Lord, and set an example for others. So Paul is looking at them. He's hearing about them. He's watching and hearing a report from Timothy. And he is taking note that they are working out their faith. That they have a faith that is being worked out in their lives. Well, how would that be done? What would make that visible? Wouldn't it be the things that we are doing and saying in the world? The behavior, our conduct. And they are laboring or toiling in love. And what would that look like? That would look like the way they love one another and care for each other. And Paul is observing this and saying, look, do you see that? That's transformation. That's the word at work. And they're persevering through persecution and through opposition. They're standing firm in their faith. Praise God. That's God's word at work. There's evidence of transformation. And they are, of course, imitating the Lord in all of this and set an example for others to follow. Even as they proclaim the gospel, even as the gospel sounded forth from them, they were manifesting, they were revealing evidences of this word at work that Paul was taking note of and giving thanks to God for. So in a very real sense, though, even the persecution they faced was evidence of transformation. So I want you to think with me for just a moment, because this church was under persecution. They were being opposed. But that persecution that they were experiencing in and of itself was evidence of the transformation that had and was taking place in their lives. You say, well, what do you mean, Kelly? It was their changed way of living that led to their persecution. Why were they being persecuted? They were being persecuted because they were thinking differently, but more than that, they were acting differently. They were conducting themselves as Christians in a pagan world. And it was that conduct, that transformation, that changed way of living that was setting them in conflict and opposition with the world around them. And so even the persecution that they were experiencing is a manifestation or an evidence of transformation. So as we think about the manifestations of the Word of God, it's good to think about the work, again, that the Word is doing. But then we need to think about this reality of opposition. So Paul talks about opposition or persecution, and there is this very real presence of it, and we need to think together about this and what Paul says. So in verses 2, 14 through 15, he says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." So let's talk about the reality of opposition, and let's look into this text and explore a couple of things. Number one, let's talk about their shared experience of persecution. Their shared experience of persecution. So again, Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." So you became imitators. And the imitation that Paul is wanting to focus most on here is the imitation of their responses to suffering. Their endurance. He says, you became imitators, for you also endured the same sufferings. So the imitation that he's talking about is the way in which they endured. They were being persecuted and opposed, and they were responding in a particular way. We'll talk more about what that response looks like and what they were doing. But they were enduring, and they were enduring the same kinds of suffering. So There is this shared experience taking place. They're sharing in something with others. So they're sharing in this suffering with those who are in Judea. And they're sharing in them at the hands of your own countrymen, as they did, those in Judea, did from the Jews. So the Jews who were living in Judea, the Christians who were living in Judea, were experiencing opposition and persecution from their own countrymen. And Paul here is saying to these Thessalonians, you also shared in that same suffering, but from your countrymen. And more than likely, he had in mind their Gentile pagan countrymen. This church was most likely, overwhelmingly, Gentile. There were some Jews there for sure, but Thessalonica itself was a Gentile Roman outpost and governed by Rome, and the persecution that we read about in Acts came from those Roman authorities, or the Thessalonican authorities. It was the pagans that were persecuting their countrymen. This would be akin to you and I experiencing persecution from our own fellow Americans, our countrymen, or even from our own people of Kearney with whom we live. And they shared in a similar kind of suffering with those people who lived in Judea. They suffered from the Jews. The persecution suffered by the Thessalonians was of the same kind as that suffered by the churches in Judea and by Paul and his companions. So there was this shared experience of persecution and suffering that was of the same kind as the Judean Christians, as Paul, Silas, Timothy, and actually all believers who suffer persecution. We suffer the same kind of persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that the persecution takes the same form, but it's of the same kind. One person may be beheaded, another may be ridiculed and mocked. One may be thrown into prison, another may have property confiscated. Those are different forms of persecution, but that persecution is all of the same kind, and we share in it. It was of the same kind even as that suffered by Christ himself. Even Christ himself suffered, and we suffer in this same way, or of the same kind. Not the same way necessarily, but in the form, but in the kind. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15 again, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. And it was because they were in Christ Jesus that they were suffering persecution. The Judean believers, it was because they were in Christ Jesus that they were being persecuted by the Jews. All believers are persecuted because they are in Christ Jesus. And in this sense, there is this sharing of persecution, sharing of suffering with Christ, because it's in him that we belong and that we exist. And it's because we are in him that we are persecuted and suffer. And even as they killed the Lord Jesus, you suffered, you endured, just like the days they did in Judea. You did this in Christ like them. And even the Lord Jesus was persecuted and having murdered, killed by the Jews. Romans 8:16-17 says this: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. What? If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. There is a shared suffering with Christ. There is a reality of opposition and persecution in this world. And it is as a result of us being in Christ. And in as much as we suffer and in as much as we are opposed and persecuted, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Or as we read in Philippians 1, 29 and 30, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict you saw in me and now here in me. Paul is saying, look, you saw the conflict that was in me. You hear about this conflict in me. You hear about this persecution that I'm enduring, and you will too. And this is all a suffering in Christ and for Christ. The sufferings that we share and the opposition that we face and the persecutions that we endure are because we are in Christ, and they are a sharing in Christ's sufferings in opposition and persecution. But doesn't that give us hope? Doesn't that give us great joy? And this is precisely why the apostles, when they were beaten, and I'm thinking of John and Peter, when they were beaten and they came out having been beaten, rejoiced and gave thanks. Why? Because they said to themselves, Lord, you considered us worthy to suffer with you. What if we had that attitude? What if we had that thought when we suffered and faced opposition in this world? Oh, thank God. Praise you, Lord, for allowing us to be beaten up for you. So there is a shared experience of persecution, and there is a persistent effort of Satan. Persistent effort of Satan here. And so we see this in the text. We look at verses 14 through 16. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus. Now this is just a truth, but this doesn't exclude the reality that the Roman authorities also killed the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't exclude the reality and the truth that in a very real way, you and I killed the Lord Jesus. Because it was our sin that put him on that cross. So this is not anti-Semitic. This is just the reality. And if we truly understand these things, we understand that we can't stand in condemnation over the Jews, but we stand with them as those who have killed Christ and who would have been at that cross shouting, crucify, crucify, were it not for the grace of God. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus. The Jews drove us out. It was the Jews that had driven them out of Philippi, and it was the Jews that had driven them out of Thessalonica, and it was Jews that were opposing them in many different places throughout the Near East. Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. I want you to think about this for just a second, of what is the wickedness, the hatred. How must you hate people? What is the depth of that hatred? Whereas you would hinder them from hearing that which is salvation to them. That you would hinder them from hearing the gospel. That you would hinder them from being able to embrace Christ, their Savior. This is what they were doing. They were intentionally trying to stop the gospel from going to the Gentiles. Why? Now, they didn't have this in mind. They weren't thinking to themselves, we're going to prevent them from being saved. But this is ultimately why they were doing it. This is ultimately the result of it. What was animating them? What was animating these Jews? And what animates all who bring opposition and persecution to the church? John 8, 40 and 41 and then 44 helps us in this. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he says, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And as he goes on, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. There is a way that Jesus is speaking about here where there is a fatherhood of Satan. Even the new other texts in the New Scripture, or in the New Testament, talk about the children of darkness, the children of Satan. There is a fatherhood here, an animating reality. You are doing the deeds of your father. You want to do the desires of your father. You hear what he's saying? This is an amazing accusation against these Pharisees saying, look, you are seeking to kill me. And this is manifesting and revealing a reality. You have a father. And your father is Satan. and you're doing His deeds. Now, His fatherhood is a type. But it is an animating reality. Satan is the progenitor, if you will, of sin in the garden. He is a father in the sense. He was a murderer from the beginning. And the Jews were seeking to kill Christ because they were acting just as their father, Satan, did. Satan was animating this opposition to the gospel and persecution of the saints, and he always is the animating force behind opposition and persecution of the saints. He did not make them do it, but he is the father of it and the force behind it. So these people and all those who oppose the gospel and who persecute the church are culpable and responsible for their behavior. They were not made to do it. Satan is actually, tempting them and animating them, and he's a father of it in a sense, but it is the sin in the human heart that allows this. I've used this analogy before, so forgive me. But if you play a piano, or if you open up a grand piano and you expose the strings and you sing a note, say like a C, that note will play on the piano. It's the note, or it's the string on the piano that's playing. It's the piano making that sound. It's the piano's response, right? Satan just knows what notes to sing. He's singing your notes, or he was singing their notes. And he was moving and animating them. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul goes on to say, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Do you see the correlation between earlier when he said the Jews were hindering the gospel from going to the Gentiles? And here Paul says, but it was Satan who was hindering us from coming. Why such opposition? Why is Satan so opposed? Well, because we read Jesus' words to Paul in Acts 26:17-18. "Paul, I'm sending you to open the Gentiles' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." And Satan is jealous for his. He is jealous because he is jealous for glory. And he desires that glory. He desires the worship, and he hates everything opposed to that. And the gospel comes in and it preaches a message of the one and only true and living God, manifest in Jesus Christ, who is the one who is worthy of all worship. And Satan hates it and opposes it. Until Christ returns to fully and finally cast Satan out, he will persist in his opposition to the gospel and in his persecution of the saints, but we will overcome him. He'll persist. He won't give up because he is a murderer from the beginning, but we'll overcome him. As we read in Revelation 12:10-11, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God today and night, and they overcame him. Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, they did not love their life even when faced with death." The Thessalonian believers didn't love their life so much as to not continue believing and to be persecuted and perhaps even to give their lives. But they overcame him. And you and I, by the word of Christ and through the gospel, we overcome him. And this is a promise guaranteed to you and me. We win. We've won because of Christ and what he has accomplished. So we read of these manifestations. We've talked about the word, the work that the word does, and we've talked about the reality of that opposition. Now let's talk about the visible manifestations of the word's work in this regard. How does the word's work manifest itself in face of these things? So what are these visible manifestations? First, it is a tenacity of faith despite opposition. This tenacious holding on to what I believe and what I know to be true, even despite all of the opposition and persecution that comes my way. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen." You also endured. You persevered. Well, look. Endurance necessarily, that is biblical endurance, necessarily involves tenaciously holding to the faith despite the pressure to give in or turn away. As we saw earlier, their response from this hearing this word was to turn from their idols to serve the true and living God. That's a matter of faith. It's a matter of what they believe. To endure is not to give up on those beliefs. To endure is to tenaciously hold on to the faith once given to us. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we read, "You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven." They had a faith. They believed something. Endurance means continuing to believe that God is the living and true God and that Jesus is coming from heaven. And to cling to that and tenaciously hold it. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 and 7, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." What is Paul's concern here? For their faith. Are you holding on to your faith? Are you enduring in the midst of this opposition? Satan is tempting them with the opposition, with the persecution. Are they enduring? And Paul is concerned. He loves this church. And so he sends Timothy. "I also sent to find out about your faith." He sent Timothy. "Timothy, go. Interact with them and find out, are they hanging on to their faith?" And later we read in verse 7, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and it's brought us good news of your faith, we were comforted about you through your faith." See what Paul is saying here? "I was deeply concerned about whether you are enduring. That is, whether you were tenaciously holding on to the faith, whether you were believing. And I sent Timothy to you," and he came back and he comforted us. He said, "Yeah, they're hanging on to their faith. They haven't wavered. They still believe that Jesus is Lord. They're still waiting for Him. They're still placing their hope and their trust in Him." Paul's concern was that they tenaciously hold on to their faith, and he was comforted by hearing that they were enduring in faith. And this is a manifestation of God's word at work in you. This is a manifestation of God's word at work in them. So there are the manifestations that we talked about earlier, but this, as we said in our main idea, included in that are the ways that we endure through opposition and persecution. And they endured. They endured by holding on tenaciously to what they believed. This showed that God's word was at work in them as they believed. And so Paul can give thanks to God and say, "I know that God's word is at work in you. I see it. I see it in your endurance. I see it in you tenaciously hanging on and not giving up on what it is that you believe, the content of your faith that we gave to you when we came and you received the word from us." So there was a tenacity of faith despite opposition, and there was a persistence in practice despite persecution. So now, doesn't this correlate earlier to what we talked about, what the word is, this renewal of mind, but also a transformation of life? So there is the word heard and the word lived. And so here Paul is talking and thinking about the ways they live. And he's saying, "You look, you endured." So he says to them again, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." That imitation surely included what they did, surely included their conduct. "For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen." Again, he says, "You became imitators. You became imitators, for you endured." So, Kelly, you're repeating yourself. I am. But from a different perspective. Endurance would also necessarily mean persistence in the practices of the faith. So it's not just a tenacious holding on to the faith, but it's actually a persistence in what that means to live it out. A persistence in doing the faith, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling for which we have been called, living out our faith and faithfulness to Christ in this world. This is a manifestation of God's word at work in us. In fact, it was their Christian conduct that was producing the persecution in the first place, as we saw. Right? So when Paul says you were enduring, He has in mind that they're persisting in doing the very things causing the persecution. Or as we think, giving in to pressure to participate in pagan practices or ceasing to live outwardly as Christians would have diminished or stopped the persecution. Right? Think about the times when you are opposed. Someone is offended by what you are, how you are conducting yourself. Well, how can you stop the offense? Well, one way would be to stop conducting yourself in that way. If you stop conducting yourself in that way, you'll have a chance of diminishing or even eliminating the persecution and the opposition. But they were enduring, meaning that they didn't give in. They didn't stop their practices of their Christian faith. They didn't give in to the pagan practices as a means of getting this persecution and opposition to stop. And this has to be a part of what Paul means by their endurance. And this is a manifestation of God's grace. This is a manifestation of the Word at work in them. Galatians 5:11, Paul says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." So in other words, Paul is saying, look, if I wanted to stop being persecuted, I could change my message. I could stop preaching this. But Paul didn't stop preaching. And the Thessalonians didn't stop preaching. And the Thessalonians didn't stop worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ over against all of those pagan idols. And they suffered and were persecuted as a result. And it proved their faithfulness. And it manifested God's word at work in them. You became imitators, for you endured. You became imitators in your endurance, both in the way that you held on tenaciously to what you believe, and in you held on to the practices, the faithful manifestations and living out of your faith in this world. Paul was thankful to God because in their persistent practice of their faith, despite persecution, he saw the manifestation of God's word at work in them. This is a testimony to you and me. This is a reminder that we live in an age of opposition, but we have hope in Christ. We have a faith to take hold of. And we celebrated that faith in our Lord's Supper, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus has come in the flesh. Even as we enter into this Advent season and we think about Christ having come in the flesh, in this we begin to take on new ways of thinking. And we say, so Jesus came into this world, but he came in as the Son of God. He came in as God in the flesh. And Jesus lived his life. Why? What did he do? What did he accomplish? He lived his life in faithfulness to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness. For whom? For all who would believe in him. And then, having lived that faith, he was persecuted and he was abused and he was mocked and ridiculed and beaten and pierced and crucified. Why? For you. For me. So that he might take upon himself the wrath of God. To save you and me from it. And we must change our minds about this. This is what it means to repent. And if you're here this morning and you've not come to a place where you see yourself as this desperate sinner, this murderer of Jesus Christ himself, one who would stand at the cross and say, crucify that one. If you have not seen yourself in that way, I urge you this morning, see yourself that way. Your sin put him on the cross. He died for your transgressions and for your sins. But there is hope. There is hope. Jesus, in doing that, holds himself out to you and says, believe on me. And I will save you. It was my death, my life for you. Take hold of it, believe it, and then you go live it. You'll face persecution and suffering and opposition in some form or another in this world, to one degree or another in this world. But if we truly believe this, if we truly believe that it was Jesus who did this for me and that he has assured me in eternal salvation, why would I not stand against it? Why would I fear anyone who could kill my body, but they can't kill my soul? This is the hope that we have in Christ, and this is what causes us to persevere and endure, even despite opposition. and suffering. So here's some thinking as we conclude this morning. We should expect and be prepared for opposition to the gospel and persecution for our faith. We have to expect this. We have to expect it because opposition and persecution will come because Christian thinking and conduct is contrary and offensive to this age. And you know this. We don't need to go through a litany of the manifestations of this even now in our own city, even certainly in our country and around the world. We have a way of thinking as Christians, and we have a conduct keeping with Christ, and that way of thinking and that conduct is contrary and even offensive to this age and ultimately to Satan, who desires worship and who is animating opposition and persecution to it. We ought to expect this. Tenaciously holding to the faith and persisting in faithful practice despite opposition and persecution is a visible manifestation of God's word at work in us who are believing. What this tells us is that we need to be believing. We need to tenaciously hold on to that faith. We need to endure in that faith and its manifest and its working out. We need to love one another. We need to put our hope in Christ. And in the midst of opposition and persecution, as these things happen, inasmuch as we do that, inasmuch as we can look around, either here or around the world, as we pray for those who are persecuted in other parts of the country, as we look at that and we see their perseverance, we say, praise God. Thank you, Lord God. Your work, your word is at work in those who believe. And it will be at work in you and me as we believe. He will give you the grace to persevere in the midst of struggle and trial. We need not fear. He'll meet you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that it is you who has redeemed us through your Son. Lord, we thank you that we can gather this morning and celebrate these things as a people. That we can look to you and hope in you. But Lord, we confess, as we did earlier, that we are like sheep who often wander and stray away. But Lord, you are so faithful as a good shepherd. You use your rod and your staff and you comfort us and you restore us. And you, by your mercy and in your grace, preserve us and protect us. And in so doing this, Lord, I know and we know and we confidently believe that your word is doing its work in us who believe. And that, Lord, you will cause us to persevere and endure. That you will empower us to work out our faith, to labor in love, and to persevere in hope. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet come to this place of repentance and faith in you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would convict them of their sin and help them to see their need for you and to turn away from the idolatry of this world and to turn to the one and only true God, manifest in Jesus Christ, the one sent into this world to save us from the wrath to come. Lord, we are so grateful to you, and we continue to give you thanks for your glory and in your name, amen. Let's stand together. So I think implicit in what we've talked about this morning, we find marching orders for us to go forth. Marching orders to go into a world and not hinder them or in any way be a hindrance, but rather to be a medium of the gospel, to proclaim to all who would listen that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Savior of the world, to call them to repentance and faith, and to do this faithfully as he has intended that we as a church do. Let's be on mission in this regard. Let's go forth from here and be his ambassadors in this world, ambassadors of reconciliation with God and calling our neighbors and our family to him so that they might have life and joy and be filled up with all the fullness of Christ. Amen. Go in peace.